In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, the title of this talk is actually not the one I mistakenly sent, but it is The Downward Journey. And it's a reflection on and from the reading that Betty just gave us. It is so moving for me to be back here and see you, and it's just wonderful. I take a certain comfort from the fact that just like when I first got here, that it remains beyond the power of man to clean up the balcony. Some things change, but some things are not meant to change. We are raised in America to aspire upward. Upward mobility. And if something is about to end, we say it's going down. Well, I can say of my memory that it's going down. The goal of Christian life is to go up to heaven, usually pictured as above the sky, and for sure we don't want to go down, right? St. Paul had another vision, a more striking and much more original vision. So come along with me and we'll learn from him about a different spiritual map. We'll learn about this studying, so far as I know, the very earliest Christian hymn, which is that text. It's actually the text that starts in verse 6. And we can tell from the rhythm of the Greek that it's actually, he's quoting something. He's quoting a song, a poem. And we think that that's the first Christian hymn we know about. It's right there in Philippians 2. Paul is writing in this passage to his favorite congregation. I know the feeling. And he wants them to have a wonderful time together in the Lord. He talks about them being of one mind, having the same love, he says, being of one accord with no rivalries and no conceit, he does. So, Paul is giving us God's vision for church as a welcoming place for everyone, where loving kindness prevails. And what disrupts that vision for church life are these delusions of rivalry and of conceit. I'm a little more humble than you are. The conceit that I am naturally the one who is most often right and therefore the one who has climbed the highest and learned the most and blah, blah, blah. When I arrived here in 2010, I only had one thing going for me. What I had going for me was that I knew that I did not know squat about rural ministry. I'd never done it. I'd never been around it. I didn't know what I was doing. And that is a blessed state. That is. Knowing that you do not know what you're doing is a blessed thing. Right? Because everyone can become your teacher. It's just wonderful. Once I got that, I don't know what I'm doing here. And I just listened, and people taught me. It was amazing. Nobody is dumber than a know-it-all. Could I have an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. In the earliest days of Christianity, they knew they didn't know anything. They knew they were trying to figure it out. And they got lots wrong. And they had to change all the time. Because God had showed up. And everybody went nuts. And they killed him. And he rose from the dead. Because God is so vital that nothing can kill God. God is, in fact, the source of all the vitality of existence. That's who God is. And these first Christians, they were bowled over that God had been in their midst and that had happened to them. What did that mean? And God raised him from the dead. What's up? What does that mean? And so they did what people always do when something great happens. They made up songs. You got something more powerful than music? I don't think so. The first Christian hymn, we think, is what Paul is in the middle of this encouragement, coaching stuff he's saying about being of one mind and blah, blah, blah. He suddenly starts quoting it. And his congregation already knew that song. They probably sang it often when Paul was pastoring among them. And so like, oh, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about that song we love. It was a song about the mind of Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God anything to be snatched at. It wasn't competitive rivalry. No, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Reminds me of that great philosophical question. If a husband is all by himself in the forest, is he still wrong?
Yes.
And Paul goes on, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and therefore God has exalted him so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's see if we can imagine this journey downward. It starts where we've got it made, you know? We're in heaven. We're in the presence of God. There's no tears. There's no suffering. There's just the eternal thrill of knowing God face to face, and breathing in his loving kindness, and everyone we are with is kind and interesting and creative and good. That's heaven. Meanwhile, back on earth, there's a mess. There's a mess. You may have heard. Emperors, wars, greed, lust. Everything that used to be nailed down is coming loose. It's a mess. And Jesus does not stay in heaven. He descends. And he doesn't stop at the mountaintop to get the view. He doesn't stop at Caesar's palace to be pampered and throw money around. He keeps descending past the nice homes on the right side of town all the way to a roadside inn. And then he goes past the inn all the way to the stable with the oxen and the donkey. And there's a little feeding trough that has some soft hay in it. And there he settles. But then he does not stay in that cozy place inside a nice family. After he grows, he hugs lepers. He battles demons among the foreigners. He washes fishermen's feet. His whole journey looks from the outside like one long deep dive. It's all about compassion. About not withholding his heart. About entering the lives of the left out and the left behind, children of God. I could tell you stories from the men's ministry here about what you find in a strapped together refrigerator that's been left on someone's yard for several months, and you open it and clean it out and watch these guys tenderly care for the lonely man inside that house just up the street. There were holy days, and you were part of it. So let's think about this journey downward and how the kind of self-emptying Paul describes works in terms of how we live in our time and how we experience freedom. What's the smallest unit? The smallest experienced unit of time. It's now. The whole idea of now. I mean, the past is just enormous. It keeps on going all the way back. Now it goes back billions of years, but it's just amazing how big the past is. And the older I get, the bigger the past becomes. And the future is equally enormous. It stretches out way beyond me and you, and we can't imagine what's in store out there in the future. And now is just this little instant between the two great stretches of time. But where is life? It is only in the now. Last Thursday, the great American Elijah Cummings died, a preacher. The child of preachers. Came out awfully good for a preacher's kid. Anyway, still working from his deathbed in a hospice. The last thing he did was sign a subpoena. That guy knew how to enter the now. I'm going to give you his first speech in Congress decades ago. And the rule there is your first speech has to be a minute or less. A great rule. And here's his speech. I only have a minute. 60 seconds in it. forced upon me. I didn't choose it, but I know that I must use it. Give account if I abuse it. Suffer if I lose it. Only a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. How's that for a summary of a life? If I'm always looking back at the past, whether imagining it in some gauzy way is just so much better than now and all the good old days, let me tell you, nostalgia is the rust of memory. It's the past without the pain of the past. But if I'm only looking backwards all the time and just remembering the things I'm resentful about, the things that messed me up, if that's what I'm doing and that's what I'm thinking about, then I am not available to life. I'm not available to people. If I dwell in the future, worrying, postponing, again, I'm not available to life. Let me tell you about a tiny encounter I once had with a great man. His name is Desmond Tutu. And this happened back in, I think, the early 90s, late 80s. I was at a conference out in San Francisco where Archbishop Tutu was the speaker. And he was terrific. He's only about 5 feet tall, if that, and he's a giant. And out in the lobby after the talk, some friends and I were waiting in line to greet him. I was with a pastor friend named Kurt, a guy who was about 6'6", and who seemed really tight that day, and he wasn't talking much to me, but we were there together, and I knew him. Anyway, when we were introduced to Bishop Tutu, I said something brilliant like, "Your talk was amazing." You know, I was like, "What am I doing here with this man?" But Kurt teared up, this great big man. And he said, "Bishop Tutu, I've just found out that my wife is really ill. Would you remember to pray for her?" And Bishop Tutu stopped the chatter, and he took both of Kurt's hands into his hands, and Bishop Tutu started to pray out loud, and the whole great big room went silent. And he prayed out loud there and then for her and for Kurt. And he reached up and brushed away a tear from Kurt's face and hugged him. And then he turned to us. And he said to all the pastors there, "Did you see that? Never say, 'I'll remember him in my prayers,' because you probably won't. Just pray immediately, right there and right then." He went through the tiny door of now. See it? He humbled himself so he would fit through that door. Because in that moment, nobody was more important, nobody was higher than Kurt. And you know what you find? You find that now is plenty big. And if you let God be with you in the now, you have lots of time. Let's think about this downward journey in terms not of time now, but of freedom. You know that fantasy that one day I'll win the lottery and have all the money I could ever want? And then I'll be free to do what I want. More. I could get more. get more. I have more money so I can buy more. That's the hamster in the wheel that is American life right there, isn't it? Huh? Get more so I can buy more. There is no rest in a life lived in such vanity. There is no resting. In the Ten Commandments, you'll find that the longest one is about the Sabbath. Why was that so important? Why did God carve all that great big long commandment into stone? Because the people he was talking to had been slaves. They had been slaves. And slavery is a condition you do not end easily, because slavery can dwell inside of you. Huh? And what do slaves never have? Sabbath. A day off. A day just for family and friend and hanging out with God. A day for human beings to stop being so busy, stop being human doings, and become human beings. What we have, and we have it kind of on steroids at the moment, is a nation where most people never get much Sabbath. There's just chaos all the time. There's work, 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 so we can get. That's our form of self-slavery. But suppose, as part of the downward path, we gave ourselves a new permission, a new freedom. Suppose we decided to create and embrace the notion of enough. Enough. I just want enough. What's enough? It is never just a little more than I currently have. Because, you know, for one thing, we all have lives full of stuff that nobody even heard of 100 years ago. And somehow they survived. American life is a process of being broke at ever higher levels of income. If you didn't know that, I'm telling you, it's the truth. I'm still driving my 96 red Mazda pickup. Runs great. Little guy runs along. The road to freedom takes us not towards the land of more than my neighbor. The road to freedom, for one thing, it takes us out of debt. As we stop trying to get what we want, and begin to treasure what we already have. He who dies with the most toys doesn't win anything. He just dies. He who dies having learned to share, to give, and to walk humbly with our God, he lives forever. For as Easter promises us, God has a plan for those who follow the Jesus way, who love and walk with the one who never owned anything. The way of compassion and of humbling ourselves. We will be with Jesus, at whose name every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, as every tongue will bow, as every tongue joyously confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All along, it only looked like he was going down.